السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وكفى، والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا آمنوا، فقال الله تعالى في مقام آخر: لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون، والسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So this week or tonight we'll discuss a separate topic aside from our weekly discussion about moral excellence and uplifting and rectifying and correcting our moral character. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for us within our lives a perfect example. And this perfect example came in the form of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that verily in the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best example. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ, for those who desire Allah, which can mean desire to please Allah or desire to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ, and they desire the hereafter. وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ, they desire the hereafter. Namely the Day of Judgment. وَذَكْرُ اللَّهِ كَثِيرًا, and they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extensively or excessively. In the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's example, one of the things that we see is that he has made for us a way to have deen be established within our lives. Deen is a way of life, and the way that we derive our deen in the Arabic term is through nas, namely Quran and Sunnah. Depending on how you look at the usul of deriving deen, and usul is a very important concept that we're not going to be able to touch on too much, but usul is the discussion of how you derive a conclusion. Usul is the discussion of how you derive a conclusion. And in the usul that an individual follows comes as a result the rulings that they follow. Oftentimes people, they just look at the idea that I follow X, Y, and Z ruling. That's actually not the correct way to look at something. Because rulings are the end results. The usul and the methodology and the principles of derivation are how you reach that result. If a person has correct usul or has a proper set usul, then they'll never contradict one another. Or they will never contradict themselves when it comes to rulings. But if a person does not have a set usul, then they'll be all over the place. One day they'll follow one ruling, one day they'll follow another ruling, one day they'll follow yet another ruling. And the idea basically comes down to the fact that usul is essential for a person to have proper understanding because it gives them a foundation and a base. If I don't know how I reach a conclusion, then that conclusion is not going to have much value for me. So for example, one person who is a scholar, and I was surprised when he told me this, but he was making a comment about Imam al-Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi. We were speaking a couple years ago. And he was telling me how Imam al-Shafi'i rahmatullahi alayhi's opinion on wudu being invalid by the touching of a non-mahram male and female. And he said, this is because you won't find this in sound hadith. Well, the reality is this exists within Quran. And if a person has studied Quran, then they see clearly that there are various ways to recite Quran. And one of the recitations for this verse says, O lamastumun nisa. And lamasa refers to touching. Lamasa refers to intercourse. Lamasa refers to touching. Now this is a recitation that is mutawatir, that has a chain going back to the Prophet ﷺ, and this chain has multiple individuals per generation in that chain, such that it can't be doubted. But the person himself didn't understand usul too well. And for him, it was more of an idea that these rulings come from hadith, and if you can't find them in hadith, then you're not going to be able to apply them. And he overlooked, because for him, Quran is general guidelines. Quran is a set of general guidelines, and it's not completely in detail. So regardless, and you know, there's many examples like this. Sometimes you have people who say, and I just want to follow what's easiest for me, and that's fine. But the reality is that if you take one opinion, take another opinion, and have no set usul, Islam can be watered down to such a bare bones deen that nothing is left for us to celebrate, enjoy, or follow anymore. Now the reason why I'm going into this is because we've just entered into the month of Muharram. It is 1437 of the Hijri calendar. And in this month, we observe the new year. And in this month, we recognize that there's a special day that has taken place. Now this special day often is very much misunderstood. And one of the reasons it's misunderstood is because people do not have always a direct grasp of usul. Very simple question. Could there have been any rulings that were made for the deen of Islam prior to the first revelation? No. They could have been for another religion, and subsequently we accepted them, but there's no ruling for the deen of Islam that came for our deen prior to the first revelation. Why? Our deen starting point was the first revelation. And for that first revelation to occur, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent that revelation to a human being from amongst yourselves. لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. And we sent a prophet, a messenger from amongst yourselves, or amongst themselves. Now when this revelation was sent, it wasn't sent to a random person, it was sent to Al-Mustafa, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the chosen one. Now when it was sent to him, that was the point when our deen formally began. And our deen formally, by beginning, I mean the way we understand Islam today began at that point. And then, subsequently, at the end of his life, when he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, requested, بَلِ الرَّفِيقِ الْأَعْلَى, I am choosing the highest companion in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he left this world on the most devastating day ever witnessed in history. That was the day that the rulings coming upon this earth came to an end. That was the day when the rulings coming upon this earth came to an end. Meaning, the tools to derive those rulings came to an end. There was no longer sunnah as we define sunnah today. There was no longer hadith as we define hadith today. And there's no longer revelation as we define revelation today. Yes, there are openings. People can have dreams. And dreams are 1/46 of prophethood. And through those openings, they can gain a specific understanding. But a person cannot claim to be able to derive some ruling from there. There's no deen, a new part of deen, after the Prophet ﷺ left this world. Thus, anything enacted by the Sahaba, by the Tabi'een, by the Taba'a Tabi'een, the righteous generations and their followers, had to come from a source which existed within those 23 years, that time frame in which the Prophet ﷺ lived upon this earth and was receiving revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this month, we observe many wonderful occurrences. We observe a set of fasts, 2 days, namely 1 day, but 2 days based upon a final hadith, from which we gain an immense reward of our deeds being forgiven for one full year. But in this month, other things have also happened. And the main thing that often catches the attention of people is the shahada of Sayyiduna Hussein bin Ali bin Abi Talib radiyallahu anhuma. The blessed sons of Hazrat Ali and Fatima radiyallahu anhuma were both made shaheed. One was given a very severe poison, and this was because he chose to fulfill the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hassan radiyallahu anhu. When Hassan radiyallahu anhu pointed to Sayyidina Hassan, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa pointed to Sayyidina Hassan radiyallahu anhu and said that, this will be, I love him, and it will be from him that two fighting factions are reunited from the believers. And what happened in the time of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu, was that people were muttafiq on the fact that he was the most deserving to be the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Then in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, there was not a vote. Because when the Prophet passed away, the people of the Ansar had gathered within their area and they were deciding to give the bay'ah, the pledge of accepting the of allegiance, for lack of better word, to Hazrat Sa'd bin Ubad radiallahu anhu. And when they went to go do this, they had gathered. Umar radiallahu anhu heard this. He immediately rushed to Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And he told them what was happening. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu grabbed Umar radiallahu anhu's hand and grabbed Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu, and he took them both. And when he got to this gathering place, so they went, and when they arrived there, they found the Ansar gathering. And a beautiful conversation took place, had the heads of which were some of the Ansar and Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And when they began to speak, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu successfully began to explain to them the need to have someone from Quraysh be the leader. There was still hesitation in their hearts. So Umar radiallahu anhu, he told Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, extend your hand. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu listened and he extended his hand. Umar radiallahu anhu grabbed the hand and gave bay'ah right away. He pledged to follow Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu as the leader of the believers. When he did this, others also began to notice, and they did the same, and they all began to pledge upon the hand of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But there was a moment, there were a few hours of intense worry and a very real turmoil that could have presented itself had they not given bay'ah at that moment and sought resolved it. Then the next day, a general bay'ah took place. So in order to avoid this, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he was reaching the end of his life, he called some people and he began to take shura from them. And he called Uthman radiallahu anhu, he called Ali radiallahu anhu. And he asked them, what do you think of Umar radiallahu anhu? And so he understood, and this was all in private, that he wants to know, what do I feel about him being the new Amir, the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Khalifa. There wasn't the term Amir al-Mu'mineen didn't exist yet. So when he decided, when he was saying this, Ali radiallahu anhu turned to him and asked, how will you stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accountable for this decision to bring someone like Umar radiallahu anhu, who is so harsh? And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu then spoke firmly to Ali radiallahu anhu and told him not to threaten him with the accounting in front of Allah ta'ala, that he has an understanding of Abu Bakr, of Umar radiallahu anhu, because these were shaykhain. This term shaykhain are used in different contexts. In fiqh, shaykhain usually refers to, within the Hanafi madhab, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Abu Yusuf, rahimahumullah. In hadith, shaykhain refers to Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, rahimahumullah. But the actual shaykhain comes from the Sahaba. And there are Hazrat Abu Bakr and Hazrat Umar, radiallahu anhumah. So then he left. And he called Uthman radiallahu anhu in. And he asked Uthman radiallahu anhu, what do you think about Umar radiallahu anhu? And so he began to mention wonderful praises that his interior, that which he hides from the people, is even better than that which he displays to the people. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu told him the same thing, don't tell anyone. And then he added an interesting line. He said, because I swear by Allah that this responsibility will, if it does not go to Umar, will not make it past you. Meaning, if I don't appoint Umar radiallahu anhu, I'm appointing you to be the next Khalifa. Now, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, then through his, that shura that he took, and his istikhara, came to the conclusion that, yes, Umar radiallahu anhu should be appointed. He wrote this, and he, in his life, appointed Umar radiallahu anhu. In the life of Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was assassinated, he was still alive for 3 days. And in that period of time, in order to avoid that fitna that occurred, the potential fitna that happened in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when the Prophet passed away, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu appointed Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar radiallahu anhu had some people that he felt that if they were alive, he would appoint them at that moment. For example, he felt, because there were some people like Zayd radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anhu felt that if he was alive, that after the Prophet ﷺ, he would be the Khalifa. In the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, if Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu was alive, many felt that he would be the Khalifa. If Salim, Mawla Abi Hudayfa radiallahu anhu was alive, he would be appointed. But from those who remained alive, he took the 10 promised Jannah. From those who were alive, was still Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Abdurrahman bin Auf, Zubayr bin Awam, Talha bin Ubaidillah, and who am I missing? Did I didn't mention Uthman? Uthman bin Affan radiallahu anhu. Uthman bin Affan, Ali radiallahu anhu. Uthman, Ali, Sa'd, Abu Ubaidah, Abu Ubaidah passed away. Abdurrahman, there's one more. Zubair bin Awam, Talha bin Ubaidillah. And then Zayd bin Sa'id was also alive. But he told Zayd, you can't participate. Radiallahu anhum jami'an. Because Zayd was his brother-in-law. And he said, because if Sa'id radiallahu anhum participates, and people say, oh, there was some, you know, inside stuff going on. So these six, they sat together. And I'm going through it very briefly. They sat together. When they sat together, they decided who's going to be the Amir. Four of them pulled out. Four pulled out right away. Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu said that if you trust me, I want to make this decision. I'm pulling my name out. Who else wants to pull their names out? Four total pulled their names out. Only Ali and Uthman radiallahu anhuma left their names in. When they left their names in, then what subsequently happened was that they began to sort of be interviewed in that process. When they were interviewed, then Abdurrahman bin Auf radiallahu anhu came to the conclusion that in fact it should be Uthman radiallahu anhu as the next Khalifa. He became Khalifa. In the time of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah, there was no fitna. When Umar radiallahu anhu was alive, there was a Sahabi by the name of Hudayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu anhumah. And Hazrat Hudayfa radiallahu anhu was known for his desire to find out the ahadith that dealt with fitna. And so what he would do, he would ask the Prophet ﷺ about a hadith that other Sahaba would not ask about. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu came to and asked him about the fitna that come at the end of time. And about the barrier. And then when he was asking about him, what was interesting was Hazrat Hudayfa radiallahu anhu told him that, oh Amir al-Mu'mineen, what difference does it make to you between you and those fitna, those tasks? There is a fortified wall. There's a gate. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked, will that gate be opened or will it be broken? He told him it will be broken. And that caused Umar radiallahu anhu to have a lot of pain. A lot of sorrow appeared in his face right away. Later, when asked, Abu Hudayfa radiallahu anhu said that, later, what happened when Hudayfa radiallahu anhu was asked, did Umar radiallahu anhu know what that gate was? And he said, yes, it was actually him. And the idea that it was going to be broken meant that he was going to become assassinated. And he wanted it to be open and not broken, because a gate that's broken cannot be rebuilt. But one that's open can just be closed right away. A gate that's broken into, with much effort and difficulty and hardship, you can sort of reconstruct, you can reconstruct it, but it can't be closed fully. And he wished that it was just open so it could be closed, but now that it was broken, those fitan would just come through. And the time of Uthman radiallahu anhu, those fitan started. Half of Uthman, more than half of Uthman radiallahu anhu's khilafah was fine. It was absolutely fine. But in a period of time in the khilafah of Uthman radiallahu anhu, what began to happen was all of a sudden, fitan began to occur, led by Abdullah bin Sabah and this group of individuals who really had no good intention whatsoever. And there are some who on the fringe may have had some semblance of a good intention, because we know the son of at least one prominent Sahabi was involved in it, and we have a good opinion of him and his father and his grandfather, but regardless, what happens now? Uthman radiallahu anhu is made shaheed. When he's made shaheed, his sons come to him. They say, do not come to Ali radiallahu anhu. The sons of Ali radiallahu anhu come to him and say, do not take the khilafah. If you take the khilafah, people will assume that you were behind the assassination of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And so, and I remember studying this, we studied this with our Shaykh al-Hadith, Mawlana Hikmatullah, and he knew so many details. We had either Nasa'i or Bukhari open, but he wasn't even flipping pages. He was just going on and on and on and on, and I don't know where he was citing from. He was just going crazy. And because he knows his story so well, because he studied in such depth. And when you have the chance to stand in front of such teachers, it's such an amazing opportunity. Because what happens, all of a sudden you see a book start speaking. Because basically they just begin citing. And they say, this book, this, this book, this, this book, this, this book, this, this. And we don't know where they're citing from, because we haven't studied those books. And he's just, everyone's like, oh, subhanAllah, you studied Bukhari. Studying Sahih Bukhari the way we study it, it's still beneficial. But these individuals who studied it, my Shaykh al-Hadith would read Fathul Bari at least once a year. Fathul Bari, how many volumes is that? 20-something volumes? Ibn Hajar rahimahullah's understanding of Sahih Bukhari. He would read Umdat al-Qari. He would, and not once, not twice, such that he had certain pages even memorized. I'm positive he has most of Bukhari memorized. But anytime he had a question, he's like, oh, it's, I know where it is. And he's flip and he's looking and he said, there it is. And so when you sit in front of these type of teachers, actual ulama, then you think, subhanAllah, that is, you know, how they refer to ulama as bahr, who al bahr, he's an ocean. So anyway, then he mentioned that Hassan Hussein radiallahu anhu came to their father and said, oh, our father, why? Because the father began to get very upset with them. That you were supposed to stand guard and protect Uthman radiallahu anhu. And they did. But they snuck in through different parts of the home. So then they came and they said, don't take this position. If you take the khilafah, people will assume that you were behind the assassination of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Ali radiallahu anhu didn't listen. Ali radiallahu anhu, in his wisdom, felt it was best that he should take the position of khilafah right away. His intention for taking this position. Now this was a very difficult time for the believers. Huge sahaba like Aisha radiallahu anha were questioning Uthman radiallahu anhu. People like Talha and Zubair radiallahu anhu were questioning Uthman radiallahu anhu. Because such a fitna, if you study this just reading it, we don't understand. When we read and read and read and read all the different narrations, we see there was such a fitna at this time that people did not know who was on which side. And they didn't know who was speaking the truth and who wasn't. And there were different things. Like Uthman radiallahu anhu, when the group of Egyptians had left, he didn't do anything after he defended himself verbally. They left. And when they left, there was a courier carrying a letter with the stamp of Uthman radiallahu anhu ordering the execution of these individuals. Those people intercepted him. They found the letter. They brought it back to Uthman radiallahu anhu and they said, what is this? And he said, I never saw this before. He said, this is your courier with a letter with your stamp riding upon your horse. And when you look, actually his cousin sent it. The ulama point to his cousin who had sent it. So it's actually a huge fitna at that time. So anyway, I'm getting off topic, coming back to topic. Uthman radiallahu anhu, when he became shaheed, then Ali radiallahu anhu took over. And it was a very difficult 4.5 years for him. And he had to really try to bring the ummah back together. In that time, Naila radiallahu anha, who went in the defense of her husband Uthman radiallahu anhu, had her fingers cut off. She wrapped those fingers in part of the bloody cloth of Uthman radiallahu anhu and sent it to Muawiyah, his cousin radiallahu anhu, within Sham. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu receives this and the letter saying, who's going to go and seek recompense and reprisal to what happened to Uthman radiallahu anhu, and he gets a whole army up in a storm. Aisha radiallahu anha is around Hajj time. She's in Mecca to Mukarramah. She begins to call people to now defend Uthman radiallahu anhu's death. Ali radiallahu anhu is saying, yes, I also want to avenge his death, but it's happened in such a way that I need your support. And they're saying, we're not giving bay'ah to you. And he said, look, give bay'ah to me first. We'll all be together, and then we can go and find those who attacked and did this to Uthman radiallahu anhu. And they're saying, no, first go find them, then we'll give bay'ah to you. And Ali radiallahu anhu, you can see the intelligence there. How can I go find them if no one's helping me out? We need to come together. So anyway, this whole incident occurs. Now Uthman radiallahu anhu has passed away, he's become shaheed. Ali radiallahu anhu, the battle of Jamal breaks out. Aisha radiallahu anhu is part of this. The battle of Siffin breaks out. Muawiyah radiallahu anhu is the head of this. At the end of the battle of Siffin, there's an opportunity for negotiation. They want to have a type of intervention where, what's the word I'm looking for? When you have There's another word. Okay, I can't think of the word, but this is pretty much can't think of the word right now. But a meeting to basically decide. There's a specific word that I'm looking for. Sorry? Say it again? Arbitration, yes. Yeah, arbitration, that's the exact word I was looking for. They want to have arbitration here. Now, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu has an advisor. Who is that? Amr bin As radiallahu anhu. And his son Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu anhu is with him. And Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu anhu actually agreed with Ali radiallahu anhu. But because the Prophet told him never to disobey his father, he sat with his father. And then Ali radiallahu anhu had his own side. I believe it was Mughira bin Shu'bah radiallahu anhu was with him. And they began to arbitrate. And the conclusion was, we're both not going to be, because Muawiyah wanted to take control, not with ill intention, and Ali radiallahu anhu also wanted his side, and so they both agreed that, you know what, neither of us will be Khalifa, we'll both back away. I'm really watering this down to a very basic incident, very detailed. When this happens, then Muawiyah radiallahu anhu decides, and there's reason behind it, that in fact he will become Khalifa. So he backs away from the arbitration, he says, you know what, I'll take the caliphate. And Ali radiallahu anhu says, no, what are you thinking? We had this agreement. And Ali radiallahu anhu was so strong that at Siffin, had it not been for the advice of Amr bin As radiallahu anhu, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's entire troops would have been destroyed. They were being dealt a fatal blow by Ali radiallahu anhu. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu alone was a warrior like none other. And then those who followed him, like Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu. Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu, it was told by the Prophet ﷺ that when his father and mother, Sumayya and Yasir radiallahu anhumah, when they became shaheed, the first shuhada of our deen, when this happened, the Prophet ﷺ saw Ammar radiallahu anhu. And Ammar radiallahu anhu was down for a period of time. And he said, may Allah have mercy upon Ammar, that the rebellious group will make him shaheed. So many of the Sahaba who were fighting, they actually didn't even fight in this battle. They kept their sword sheathed, and they would look to see, where's Ammar? And he was with Ali radiallahu anhu. And then, they still didn't fight. Because they thought, what if he switches sides? But then Ammar bin Yasir radiallahu anhu ended up becoming shaheed by the troop of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. And then, many of the Sahaba then jumped to Ali radiallahu anhu's side. And they said, now we know for sure he's the right side. And then and then you could see the fitna, because some people within that group began to say, Abdullah bin Amr said, my father, what are we doing? We were told by the Prophet that he'll be killed by the rebellious side. Amr bin As ran to Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and said, is this hadith true? Then some people stood up and said, No, you know, actually, we didn't kill him. Hazrat Ali brought him out. Because he brought him out, he's responsible for his death, so Ali killed him. Then many of the people from Sham got up and they started chanting, "We didn't kill him, Ali killed him, we didn't kill him, Ali killed him." And then it threw everyone into a frenzy and everyone got excited again. So anyway, now they're arbitrating. And now when this arbitration is taking place, the battle has ended, Ali radiallahu anhu, and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu both step away, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu reclaims the seat, Ali radiallahu anhu doesn't agree, he reclaims. Those individuals who were with Ali radiallahu anhu, who were actually the reason why Ali radiallahu anhu stopped the battle, you know the reason? They said, "You're not continuing to fight against Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, and you're doing all these things, and you're seeking arbitration, violates the verse, إِنَّ الْأَمْرَ كُلُّهُ لِلَّهِ, verily the affair is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and as a result, you have committed kufr, and we're not going to follow you, we're going to leave you." And they left, kharaja, and they became what? The khawarij. This khawarij, they sought out to poison a group of people. They sought out to poison Ali radiallahu anhu, and they were successful. They poisoned swords to kill them. They went out to poison Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. They sought out to poison Amr bin As radiallahu anhu. They were able to make Ali radiallahu anhu shaheed. When Ali radiallahu anhu became shaheed, people did not agree that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu should become the Khalifa. They put Hassan radiallahu anhu. When they put Hassan radiallahu anhu up, he became Khalifa. When he became Khalifa, finally reloaded. It's an old computer. When Ali radiallahu anhu became Khalifa, when Hassan radiallahu became Khalifa, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu still was not content. Many Sahaba came and said, "We are going to support you. No matter what you do, we're going to stand by your side." So they stood by Ali radiallahu anhu. By Hassan radiallahu anhu. Jazakumullah khairan. And when they stood by Hassan radiallahu anhu, what happens? Hassan radiallahu anhu and Muawiyah radiallahu anhu begin to speak. Hassan radiallahu anhu sees that so many of the believers have become shaheed. We cannot risk this happening more. So what we're going to do, what I'm going to do, is I'm going to go, and I'm going to meet with him, and we're going to make an agreement. Hassan radiallahu anhu had some stipulations, and he said, The khilafah is yours. He ruled for 6 months, said khilafah is yours. And he fulfilled the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Now when he did this, the Khawarij did not like this. They poisoned him. So one of the sons of Ali radiallahu anhu was poisoned and killed. After this, many people began to see that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was a good leader. And he ruled for over 20 years. And he had a great khilafah. Let's be open and honest over here. He did many great things. But when you compare him to the khulafa of the Prophet ﷺ, there's no comparison. And this is why it didn't look as good. But then he had that one stain. And what was the famous stain that he appointed? His son Yazid to be the next khalifa. And he was not the most deserving of the people at that time. So as a result, what subsequently happens is many of the Muslims begin to split off. Some join Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu. A group from Iraq, they begin to send letters until 10,000 letters reach Hussein radiallahu anhu saying, "Come to us." Now Hussein radiallahu anhu, actually what was interesting was Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, and Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu. Hussein radiallahu anhu, Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu, and Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu. They were all called by the governor of Medina upon the command of Yazid. Because Muawiyah radiallahu anhu gave him some advice and said, "Look, these three are your biggest challenge. When it comes to Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu, have him give bayah to you. If he doesn't, don't worry. Because his father told him not to be involved in this politics. When it comes to Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu and Hussein bin Ali radiallahu anhuma, that for these two, take bayah from them no matter what." So they came in, they were called in, and he presented this idea to give bayah to Yazid. All three said, "We need some time." Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu said, "No," there was no worry with him. Hussein and Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu said, "Give us some time." That night they snuck out. They left Medina to Munawwara. They both went to Makkah to Mukarramah. Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu came to Makkah to Mukarramah first. The Sahaba gave bayah to him. Hussein radiallahu anhu came later. When he came, he saw this already a khalifa here. And in this time, over 10,000 supporters from Iraq had sent messages to him saying, come to us, we'll support you. So now he says, I'm going to go that way. When he gets this motivation from all these people, the Sahaba say, no, just stay, don't leave. You don't know these people. That group there, they can't be trusted, etc. In the meantime, Hussein radiallahu anhu sent, forget the name, his cousin. Was it? Hussein bin Aqil. No, Muslim bin Aqil. Muslim bin Aqil. Muslim bin Aqil. And so when he sent Muslim bin Aqil, what happens? He is sent in advance. When he's sent in advance to go and check out the situation, at this time, the governor, and this is Ahlul Bayt, this is from the family of the Prophet, I have to hurry this up, sorry. I'll go quickly. This is from the family of the Prophet. So he comes, and when he arrives by this time, Yazid has switched the governor. And he's made Ubaydullah bin Ziyad in charge of Kufa. Was it Kufa, right? Kufa. That's slipping my mind now. Is it Kufa or Basra? It's Kufa, okay. So he arrives. When he arrives, by this time Ubaydullah bin Ziyad begins to secretly go see what's happening through his spies and his reconnaissance, and what does he see? That they are plotting to give Hussein radiallahu anhu the khilafah. So now he gets very strict. Anyone who's going to support Hussein radiallahu anhu is going to be beheaded. To the extent that no one will now entertain Muslim bin Aqil. And he comes to the home of an elderly woman, and when he comes to her home, he doesn't mention who he is. He says, I am in need of just some protection and some sustenance. So when he comes in, then she asks, who are you? He says, I'm Muslim bin Aqil. She gets so happy that I have a member from the family of the Prophet in my home, and she wants to give him a great hosting. Her son finds out. Her son, cowardly, runs and tells that we have Muslim bin Aqil. Now he's made shaheed.